hast, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray? Father, bless our gathering together around the open Bible. And we do give thee thanks today that we have this great privilege. What a priceless privilege. We cannot put an estimation of the value upon this privilege that we have when we open the Word of God. And we ask, Lord, today that thy word, the law of thy mouth, will be better unto us than thousands of gold and silver. Speak to our hearts now and bless this text of Scripture to every heart. We ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, the Song of Solomon is varied in its application. It touches upon many aspects of the spiritual life, but it revolves around one main predominant theme. And that theme is the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his church, the union of love and fellowship between Christ and his redeemed people. The song, on an earthly setting, focuses upon the earthly relationship between Solomon and the Shunammite girl, and it depicts the relationship of love between the two. What a song it is. It's not given in chronological order. It looks upon their relationship at different points in time, at different events, and it brings it together. And you've got to go through the song and you've got to piece it all together in order to see the relationship between Solomon and the Shunammite. But of course, it projects us to a higher level. It brings us into the spiritual realm, and it shows to us the loving and the living relationship between Christ and his bride, which is none other than the church. And when I refer to the church, I'm not talking about a building, I'm not talking about an organization, I'm not talking about a denomination. When I refer to the church, I use that term in reference to the body of believers that come from every nation, upon the face of the earth, who trust in Christ, who have been born again of the Spirit, washed in the Redeemer's blood, united to him by faith. That is the church of Jesus Christ. And the church in this song is depicted as being in a relationship with her head, the Lord Jesus, her spouse, her husband. And what a beautiful relationship it is. Look at this last verse of the song, and immediately you can see this idea of union and fellowship and love and relationship manifested. It is the spouse who speaks. It is the church here speaking, and she says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Look at the term of affection, my beloved. This is how she refers to the Lord Jesus. And what a statement that is. What a description that is. This is what Christ is to his people. My beloved. You can see the union there when she uses the personal pronoun. He's mine. And elsewhere in the song, she says, I am my beloved's is mine. He is my beloved. In other words, he belongs to me, and I belong to him. It's a term of affection. She highlights the fact that he is the object of her love, and that she is the object of his love. My beloved. And then you can see her aspiration, for she says here, make haste, my beloved. She cannot abide without him for any length of time. She cannot live to be absent from him. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. She desires him. She longs for him. She delights in his company. She wants to dwell in his fellowship. Make haste. This is the aspiration of her heart. And does it not convey the aspiration of the Church of Jesus Christ, the aspiration of every true believer? We cannot abide to be without our Savior. We desire him. We long for him. We look for him. We want to dwell in his presence, in his company, in fellowship with him. What a tremendous description this is. But this last verse in particular reminds us of the present situation that the church is in. The present situation that she experiences in the absence of her beloved. Because he's absent from her in a physical sense. That's why she's making this request, make haste, my beloved. It indicates the fact that he is absent from her. And is that not true of the Church of Jesus Christ today upon the earth? In a physical sense, the Lord Jesus is absent from his church. In a physical way, he said to his disciples, I go, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In that physical sense, the Lord is absent. And the church here is depicted as one who is waiting for him, one who is looking for him, one who is longing for him. It is the church in its present condition upon this earth. And you can see here, in the first place, that in this situation, in this condition, the church is viewed in an attitude of prayer. This is a prayer. The very last verse of the song is a prayer. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. While the Lord tarries, while he is absent, in relation to his glorious return, the church abides in prayer. In the atmosphere of prayer, in the attitude of prayer. This is the condition of the church. And of course, it is the Lord's will that it be so. You see that in verse number 13, the previous verse. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. This is what the Lord is saying to us. This is what the Lord is saying to his church. Cause me to hear thy voice. Your companions are familiar with your voice. But the Lord says, I want to hear your voice. Cause me to hear it. The Lord is indicating his will. His will is that while he is physically absent from his church, while the church continues upon this earth, his desire is that his church be a praying church. Cause me to hear thy voice. Turn back to chapter 2 of the song. Chapter 2. And verse number 14. The Lord is speaking now. In the spiritual interpretation of this song, the Lord is speaking and he says, O my dove, he's referring now to the church, to his people. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock. That's where he has placed us, in the place of safety, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. This is the Lord speaking. And he says, let me hear thy voice. Why? And this is remarkable. He continues, for sweet is thy voice. Have you ever stopped to consider what prayer means to the Lord Jesus? We often look at it from our perspective, what prayer means to us. But what does it mean to him? Well, here he gives the answer. He says, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. Sweet is thy voice. The Lord delights to hear the voice of his people when we pray to him. Here the church is in prayer. It is the Lord's will. It is his request, his desire, his command. The church is to be a praying church in this time when the Lord is absent from us physically. Some of our praying is to be characterized by prayer for revival. If you look at chapter 2, that second chapter of the song, and you'll discover that it is a request for or a time of revival, prayer for revival. Verse number 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. There is a daybreak, and that's the great day that we're headed towards, the great day that we're looking for. But until that day comes, we desire those seasons when the Lord visits his church spiritually. When the Lord comes like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. This is a prayer for spiritual visitation, a time when the Lord moves. And if ever we needed that time, it's now. If ever we needed those seasons, it's now. This is how we should be praying. We should be praying for spiritual revival. Seasons of divine visitation. When the Lord will come to his church in a powerful, gracious way. That's the answer. And that's the great need. But when we come to the last chapter of the song and the last verse of that chapter, the focus is not upon seasons of spiritual visitation, seasons of spiritual revival, but rather the focus here is upon the return of the Lord, his return in glory. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Make haste. This is a prayer for the coming of the Lord. We're not only to pray for seasons of revival, we're to pray for the Lord's coming. This prayer is echoed in the last chapter of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. And in that chapter, this is John's request. John says in the last verse but one, verse 20. John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. John was praying for the return of the Lord. And did not the Lord teach us to pray like that in what's known as the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer for the coming of the Lord. We're to pray. The church is seen here in this time of absence in the attitude of prayer. And we're to pray for seasons of spiritual manifestation, spiritual revival. But we're also to pray for the coming of the Lord, for the hastening of that hour, that day that shall break. In fact, when you stop to consider that request, it really is a thermometer that records the spiritual temperature of the church. When the church is lukewarm, the desire for the Lord's return dwindles. But when the church is revived, when the church is on fire, there is a longing for the coming of the Lord. And the reason for that is because this prayer, in the second place, reveals the church's hope. This is the hope of the church. Make haste, my beloved. And it's a hope that is set upon the great completion of redemption. Do you know what the key to this last verse of the song is? The key to this hope is in the mountains. I was reading this song when I was on holiday, and I was struck by the times in it when there are references to the mountains. This is really a unique Bible mountain range. Four times the mountains are referred to. And this is the last of those references. The mountains of spices, or the fair mountains. The fair mountains. This is where she desires him to come from. This is where he presently is at. The mountains of spices. And she says, make haste upon the mountains of spices. But there are other mountains in this book, in this song mentioned. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 18. We read that just a moment or two ago. And the reference there, it's very similar. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart. But this time it's not the mountains of spices, it's the mountains of Bether. And if you have a margin Bible, you'll find reference to that word Bether. That's a Hebrew word. It's transliterated for us. It's not translated. But you might have the translation in the margin. And the translation means separation. The mountains of separation. These are the first mountains that are mentioned. And they highlight to us the great reason why the Lord Jesus came at the first. The great division. The mountains divide. They divide communities. They divide countries. And these mountains of division highlight the great division between God and man, made by man's sin. But the Lord Jesus came in the flesh. And he came with the great purpose to overcome that division, to reconcile a holy God with sinful man. This is why he came. And you see how the spouse here recognizes this. Be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And the roe or the young hart is a swift creature on those mountains. This is what she's referring to. How swift he is in the great work of salvation. But look at chapter 4 and verse number 6. Again, there's a similarity, but this time the mountains are different. This is the second peak now in this mountain range. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of Myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And what is the mountain of Myrrh? You have the mountains of separation, and now you have the mountains of suffering. What was it they brought to the Lord when he was born? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the myrrh is associated with his incarnation, coming in the flesh. And why did he come in the flesh? Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse number 39. Again, the myrrh is mentioned. This substance of fragrance is mentioned. And it's mentioned here in association with the death of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 19 and verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Notice how the myrrh is associated with his death. You have the mountains of Bether, the separation caused by sin. How was that separation going to be bridged? It would be bridged on the mountains of Meher. By an incarnate Saviour who would come to suffer, to bleed and to die, and only by his death would God be reconciled with sinful men. But look at verse 8 of chapter 4. Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. Oh, you have the mountains of Bether, the separation caused by sin. You have the mountains of Meher, which refer to his suffering in the flesh. But now you have the mountains of the leopards. And what does that signify? The leopard is a wild beast. And usually you will find these creatures living up in the high regions where men do not dwell. When I was away there, I veered off the beaten track away up in the Alps, way high up, away up over 3,000 meters. And the reason I did was because I saw in the distance movement. And I thought they were deer. And I thought, I need to see this. And so I got off the track and away up over the snow and up the side of the slope. And I got the zoom lens and the camera out, because as I moved closer to them, they moved further away. And there was about 6 or 7 of these creatures. I thought they were deer. But when I got the zoom in, I realized they were the ibex, the alpine ibex. They are very rare, very rare. And they come from the goat family. They look like deer, but they're actually from the goat family. And they're very beautiful, and they're very swift. But where you have goat and deer, you will have predators. And I discovered afterwards that there are wolves in the Alps. And when I discovered that, I thought, maybe I should not have left the beaten track. Maybe I should not have ventured away up there on my own. And it made me think, there are lynx here, there are wild animals. And in other high regions, you have tigers. They've found tigers away up in the mountains of Nepal, the white tiger. The mountains of the leopards. These are the places where man does not dwell. Where man cannot go. He cannot live. But look at this verse. The Lord says to his church, he says, come with me to the mountains of the leopards. In other words, he's saying, these are the mountains of my success. I have triumphed where man has failed. Where man cannot go, I have overcome. I have conquered. And oh, the success of the Lord Jesus, he has conquered the enemy. He has gained the victory. And he says, come with me and see my conquest. I have destroyed sin. I have conquered Satan. I have conquered death. I have conquered hell. Come with me from the lion's dens and from the mountains of the leopards. But then you come to the fourth peak in this Bible mountain range, the very last verse of the song. And it's not the mountain of separation, nor is it the mountain of Meher, nor is it the mountain of the leopards, but it's the mountain of the spices. Oh, how significant that is. Turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and the verse number 6. We read in that verse concerning the tabernacle, the people were to bring spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense. And then if you turn to chapter 30 of the book of Exodus, and there you have set out the tabernacle, the holy place and the holiest of all. And we read there in verse number 6, thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. In the holy place you had the altar of incense. And every day the high priest would burn the spices for the anointing oil, the sweet incense. And what does this refer to? It, of course, is a type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2, he says there concerning the Lord Jesus that he loved us. He hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. In heaven, at the Father's right hand, he offers the sacrifice and he burns the incense of intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's where the spouse sees him to be. He's there upon the mountains of spices. Oh, there was the mountain of separation that caused his coming into this world, going to the mountains of Meir to suffer for our sins, so that he might rise as the mighty victor over the mountains of leopards. But now he's on the mountains of spices, and he's living ever to make intercession for his people. In the presence of God, on the basis of his finished work, praying for us, praying for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our preservation, for our glorification. That's where he is at this very moment. And the church says, make haste. Be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. She realizes his suffering is over. He has entered into his glory, and that he ever lives to make intercession as our great high priest. That's where he is. That's what he's doing now. But she says, make haste and come quickly, like the roe, swift of foot, or the young hart. Come swiftly from that place of intercession to receive thy people. In other words, she's praying for the completion of his redemptive work, when he will gather all his people. We will finally be transformed to his image, and we will reign with him eternally. This is our hope. This is our hope. And that hope is here expressed in this prayer. Time has gone, but notice very quickly in the final place the promise that's given to this prayer. You'll notice this song ends abruptly. There's no response. Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Full stop. End of song. There's no response. But that doesn't mean the Lord has not given a response. We find the response in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. In verse number 7, the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, surely I come quickly. Three times the Lord says, I'm coming. He says, behold, in other words, look at this, ponder this, study this, give attention to this. I am coming. That's the sense. I am coming. He puts the emphasis on himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. I come quickly. The verb here is in the present tense. I am coming. In other words, he's already in the process of coming. He's already set in motion all the events that will lead to his glorious return. That's what the book of the Revelation is all about. And then he says, behold, I come quickly. I'm coming hastily. The church says, make haste. And Jesus replies, I'm coming hastily. I'm coming hastily. That's a word that can be used in reference to time. In other words, it won't be long. In comparison to eternity. But it's also used in relation to the manner of his return. Suddenly. Suddenly. Unexpectedly. When this world will not be expecting it. But then he adds this word, surely. Surely. And you see that word, surely, it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And there it reads, let me read it to you. Paul says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You see that word, yea. It's the same word in Revelation 22. Surely. Yea, I come quickly. Yea. It's an affirmation. And then John takes the very same word. You see that there? Surely I come quickly. Amen. The promises are in him, yea, and in him, amen. It's a double affirmation. Absolutely sure. John takes those promises and he prays on the basis of the promise. Even so come, Lord Jesus. What a prayer this is. The last verse of the Song of Solomon. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. May we be in prayer. May we keep our eye upon the fact the Lord is coming. May we pray for his return. And may we live in the expectation that one day the Savior will come.